one of the most mysterious books of all the Bible is the book of Revelation. And I'd begun a new series in the book of Revelation. We got a little ahead of ourselves last time and skipped ahead to the 13th and 17th and 18th chapters to show you a little bit in that program that this great combine that is coming in Europe is a great trading, a great merchandising union of nations. But now let's go back to where we were in these letters to the churches and complete the last part of that. Well, going on now in the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, he said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis," another one of the cities that was along one of those valleys in that Asian province, "these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God." And we know that those are the seven angels and the seven stars. "I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So though they were characterized as mostly dead, they were not quite all dead spiritually yet, because he said, "I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore now how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." He said, "If therefore you will not watch." You see, all of God's people at all times down through history are to obey Luke 21:36, which says, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." And those things are enumerated in that prophecy of Luke 21 and in Matthew 24. And those things have to do with wars and droughts, economic collapse and depression. It has to do with famine. It has to do with rampant worldwide disease epidemics, and with the effects of all of these turbulent upheavals in a global sense around the world and the way they affect human beings. And we are to watch and to be aware, to be alert, to try to understand the trends and conditions of world happenings. And he said, if to this church in Sardis, you will not watch. Apparently this congregation there was not really all that much in tune with what was happening in the rest of the world. "I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So he again says they have to overcome. There are a few of them who are in pretty good shape, but the broad majority of them seem to be very sleepy and almost dead and needed to be jogged, needed to be admonished and corrected so that they would hold fast what they had and to repent. Did they repent? Did that church repent? You know, I've said so many times recently on this series of programs, when you are told to repent, that isn't a bad statement, a bad command. It's a beautiful one if you do it, because it means you still can. It means it's not too late. You know, he says right here to these churches, "As many as I love," notice verse 19 of the third chapter of Revelation as it applies to the Laodicean church, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about God as a father, a loving father, who does rebuke and chastise and tells his children to repent. Repentance is one of the greatest things that you can do, to tell God you're sorry. If we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, "He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. If we say we have no sin, we are liars. But if we confess, if we repent to God, not to any man, because no human being needs any other human priest between him and his God, Jesus is the high priest. He is the one to whom you can go. God the Father, in prayer, using the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, can and will, wants to, is eager to, waiting to forgive you if and when you will repent." So when he said to the church in Sardis, "Hold fast and repent," that's a beautiful statement. Let's hope and pray that those people did, and that all of those who were told that will. He said that there were those who had not defiled their garments and would walk with him in white, for they are worthy. He said in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church," as plural. Remember that you were told, as a Christian living in any age, and they were able to read this back during the days of the 3rd century, the 6th, the 11th, the 13th, the 17th, back during the days of the 18th century when the United States basically was born as a country, we need to come to understand that down through all ages, it says in the second and third chapters of Revelation, let everybody hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. You're to read what God says to all of these churches and to take a lesson and a message and to apply it from all seven. Now notice in beginning in verse 7, he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens, characterizing now Jesus Christ as the one who has the key to the Davidic covenant, which was that the scepter would never depart from David, and that David is the progenitor of those who will be resurrected and will rule in the kingdom of God. David is going to sit on the throne ruling over all of Israel, it says. And the Davidic covenant, the key of David, is not only the understanding of where are those people, but it's a key, as it were, to the knowledge of what is God's kingdom, who is going to be in it, approximately when will it be set up, the key of David. David is promised to be resurrected and to sit on a throne governing the tribes of Israel. The Davidic covenant that God made with him was that there would never fail the progeny of that king over Israel to sit on an earthly throne from that time until the second coming of Christ. And it characterizes Jesus as one who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens, because he is the one who makes those final decisions. He says, I know thy works, verse 8. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now that's a beautiful statement to be talking to the church at Philadelphia at that time. A lot of people think the church of Philadelphia is, quote, the church of brotherly love. Oh, no. No, it never says that at all. You can read in vain to try to find this word, you are the church of brotherly love. And if you're going to take the name of the city and apply that to the personality of the church, then you got to decipher what does Laodicea mean, and what does Smyrna mean, and what does Ephesus mean, and what does Pergamum and Thyatira mean? And then say, well, that's the church of Laodice. I think she was one of the wives of Antiochus Epiphanes, was she not? Merely a lady whose name was used for a city. Now, you know, Chicago was an Indian chief. New York is merely from the county of York in England and called New York. And there is Houston, named after Sam Houston. And there is Los Angeles, that is actually Nuestra Virgen de la Ciudad de Los Angeles, which means Our Virgin Lady of the City of the Angels. And you're not going to be able to take the name of a city like there's Red Bluff, California. How do you apply that to the personality of the people living in that town? But it was applied in years past, and through repetitious teaching, a lot of people came to think, oh, well, isn't the church of Philadelphia the church of brotherly love? It doesn't say that. Every church, of course, not every church, there's only one church through all of the successive ages or epochs through which it has lived and worked, but that one church should be always, of course, the church of brotherly love. But you can't apply that just because the name of an ancient city was called Philadelphos or Philadelphia, any more than you can say people in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, are imbued with and filled with brotherly love. When you see the basketball team scrapping out there in the court, you don't see all that much brotherly love. No, that's just a misapplication. Maybe a technical point, not all that important, but important to some people, because you need to be careful when you are a student of the Bible, and to do it rightly dividing the word of truth, being careful and cautious. So he says, behold, verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, as I've explained in the series in the book of Revelation, many of these churches living in that Asia Minor area had some of these great agora and these horrible temples, like the one to Asclepios, who was the so-called healing god of the people there in Pergamum, and also in other major cities of that region. Here was a synagogue. Was it a Jewish one? It may have been. It may have been a group of Judaizers that were trying to get them to go back into circumcision and some of the rites of their religion. But there's no real way to prove it. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's eventually in the kingdom of God, finally, when God sets those on his right hand and his left, separating the sheep from the goats. Because he says in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation, trial, or temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown." There's a great lesson in that. When you are converted, when you put your hand to the plow, when you begin to go God's way, God says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." He says, "To those who overcome, he will grant rulership over cities, over nations." There is a crown laid up for you. That's what the Apostle Paul said in writing to Timothy. He knew he had run his course. He knew that henceforth there was a crown laid up for him. And it's yours. It's got your name on it. And he says, "Don't let any other man take it away from you." The people can attempt to try to remove from you your own reward. And sometimes you have to hang on to that crown. You have to make sure that no one else is able to take it away from you. He says in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church." As churches, plural. You are to hear, to listen, to be rebuked, chastened, corrected by, or inspired by what he says to all seven of the churches. Verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," that's the city of Laodice or Laodicea, "right," he said, "these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God." The Expositor's Greek New Testament says beginor, meaning the creator, the one who made all things, as John the first chapter shows. "I know thy works." But then he begins to say that you are neither cold nor hot. "I wish you were one way or the other," he says. It's better to be totally turned off and unconverted and unrepentant and still to be able to be converted, not even to have heard the truth, he says, and to still be a candidate for hearing it, than to have heard it and to be lukewarm about it. And he says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." "We are wealthy," they say. "The income is up. There is no problem. We don't have any special need of anything. Everything is fine." Now, I was thinking as I was driving along toward the studio today and talking to my wife, of all the years when I have heard people talk about church organizations being affluent, opulent, wealthy, magnificently decked out and splendiferously attired. And you know, that's exactly what it says of a great false universal church over in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I couldn't help but at least speculate about that. But I'll guarantee you one thing that I certainly cannot say. I can't say, quote, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." I can say the exact opposite of that, although I certainly would not, on the other hand, want to be in a condition where I said, "I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I would not want to be to either of those extremes, but I'll guarantee you this, spiritually, the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he was willing to say before God that he had great need, and I'm willing to say the very same thing. I'm willing to say that I can see my need, my personal need, before my Savior Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and have to pray to him and to pray to God and to ask for forgiveness for my attitudes and my problems that I get into as a human being, just like any other human being does. But one thing I could never say is that I am rich and increased with goods, because I'll tell you it's the exact opposite. Well, he goes on to say in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Now, if you look at 1 Peter, he talks about this fiery trial that is going to come to try you. And you can see back in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, it talks about six building materials. It talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And it seems to indicate there that about 50% of the people who are building on what is called the superstructure of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's repentance, that's salvation, but their own lives, their own character, their reward toward which they work is a pretty rickety, shabby superstructure in some cases. 50% of those building materials will be destroyed by fire, and the others Gold, silver, and precious stones can be purified or change in color, but they will survive the fire. Now, in short, what he is saying here, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire may mean that people are going to enter into some very troublous times, and they're going to have to learn some lessons to rebuke them, to shock them into awareness, to wake them up, to get them back spiritually zealous, and the way they ought to be. He said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, I'm going to paraphrase that. I would advise you, he says, to purchase of me, that is God, righteousness tested and tried through tribulation and trouble, that you may be rich. He wants them to be rich, but he wants them to be spiritually rich. And white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, he loves that church, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent.